As I mentioned before, I'm not going to preach this morning. You're going to. But I want us to just remind ourselves, prepare our hearts for the sermon. So I want to just meditate on the scripture with you for just a moment and just remind us who we are and what we're doing here. So if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to the book of Colossians chapter 2. The New Testament book of Colossians chapter 2. And let me ask you to think about it in these terms. What have you gained because Jesus died for you? What have you gained because of the cross? And today we're just going to focus on the cross, the center of our faith, the center of our Christianity, the center of who we are. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he went to Corinth, and later he wrote in the letter to the Corinthians, the first Corinthians, he said, "I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In other words, he said, you know, when I came to Corinth and I was telling you what God had done, I was telling you about Jesus, I decided the only thing to tell you about was the cross. Everything else was just superfluous. I was just going to tell you about Jesus. And somebody said, well, tell me about heaven. Well, let me tell you about the cross. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Somebody once said that the heart of Christianity is the cross. The heart of Christianity is the cross. The heart of the cross is the heart of God. And when you get to the cross, you find out exactly who God is and what He's done. What have you gained by the cross? And the answer, of course, is eternal life. It's just what we just said. Eternal life. Life. I mean, Jesus said, if we come, you might have life and have it more abundantly. Not just existence, not just getting by, not just going through the days until, you know, the undertaker comes and puts you in the casket. I mean, I've come that you might have life. What have you gained from the cross? You've gained life. But what have you lost? What have you lost by the cross? I want you to think about that with me just for a few moments this morning. As we look at a very important word on the cross, Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to read beginning in verse 13. He said, "When you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive with Him." Now, the He there is God the Father, and the Him there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He, God the Father, made you alive with Him, Jesus, and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and He's taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them by Him. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His word. I want you to notice again, I want you to look back at verse 14 here for just a second. And I want you to notice what it says here. It says, He erased the certificate of debt, its obligations. I'll come back to that here in a minute, that was against us and opposed us. And He took it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. Now, who He's talking about there is God the Father Himself. In other words, what Paul says here is when the Roman soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross, they weren't the only ones, or that soldier was not the only one with a hammer in his hand that day. God the Father had a hammer in His hand. Paul says here that God nailed these things to the cross. What I want you to think about with me this morning as we just prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper is, what have I lost on the cross? What is it that God nailed to the cross? First thing I want you to notice that is nailed to the cross is a sign. Now, I'm going to get to what we've lost here in just a moment, but I got to tell you about this sign. Okay, this sign in Latin is called the titulus. It is the charge. Okay, everyone who was crucified for a reason. And there was a charge against them. So, for example, if you committed murder and you were convicted of that murder and you were crucified, there would be a sign on your cross that said, Greg Smith, for example, murderer, guilty of murder. And so that's what the titulus was. It was the charge that you were convicted of. This is the reason you were crucified. When Jesus was convicted and Pilate turned him over to be crucified, he turned him over to the soldiers, he had them put the charge on the titulus. And the Bible says that Pilate had this written in three different languages. He had it written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. Now, Aramaic was the language of the Hebrew people. In fact, the Hebrew language had kind of morphed or evolved into Aramaic. And so this was the language of the covenant. This was the language of God's people. The Latin was the official governmental language. So it was the language of the empire. And then Greek was the language of culture. This was the Greek culture. And so you have Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, the titulus read, Jesus Christ, or Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This is actually, these four letters here are the Latin equivalent to Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The I is Jesus, Jesus. Nazarenus is the N. Rex is Latin for king. And Idumean is Jews. Okay, so Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, that was the charge. And it was written in Aramaic, the language of the covenant, the people. It was written in Latin, the language of the government. It was written in Greek, the language of the culture, suggesting that this Jesus, King of the Jews, was Lord over the covenant. He was Lord over the government. He was Lord over the culture as well. In fact, when you get to Revelation, he is introduced as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now, the religious leaders of the day went to Pilate and said, listen, don't put that on the titulus. Don't say that he was King of the Jews. Say that he claimed to be King of the Jews. But there's a problem, right? You don't get crucified for claiming to be something. You understand? I mean, if I claimed to be a murderer, if I hadn't murdered anybody, I wouldn't be a murderer. If I claimed to be a thief, but I hadn't stolen anything, I wouldn't be a thief. If I claimed to be King of the Jews, but I wasn't, I wouldn't be crucified for it. You understand? When Pilate wrote Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews, in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, he was making a statement, unknowingly, of course, that God himself was at work in this place over all these things. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That was the first thing that was nailed to the cross, but it wasn't the last thing. Then God took the hammer in his hand, and he nailed something as well. Let me see if I can get this on here. He nailed the law to the cross. I want you to look down at verse 14. It says that he, this is God, erased the certificate of debt. Do you see the certificate of debt there? It's kind of like an IOU. When you incur a certificate of debt, it means you owe something, right? And so if you write it out, I owe you, whatever it is. The certificate of debt in this case was the certificate of debt for your sin. Think about it like this. Every time you sin against God, you write out an IOU. And sooner or later, the debt comes due. One of these days, some of us are going to stand before God the Father. And everything that we have ever done, as the books have opened up, all the IOUs are going to come tumbling out. Every impure thought, every overt act, deed that is against God, everything that you didn't do that wasn't for God, every act of sin or non-act of sin, every omission, every commission, every thought, everything is going to come tumbling out of the book. All the IOUs. And they're going to come due on that day. Now, that's the law. But look what he says here. He says, the certificate of debt, all the IOUs with its obligations, he nailed to the cross. Now, the obligations there are the Old Testament law. Why is your sin an object of debt or an obligation of debt? It's because of the law. Now, when you think about the Old Testament law, you need to think about two different aspects of it or two parts. First of all, there's the moral law. Okay? The moral law is articulated in, and very concisely, by the way, it's articulated for us in something that we call the Ten Commandments. And so thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make to thee any graven image. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Don't kill, don't steal, don't, you know, do all these things. And so you've got the moral law. And what the moral law does is it dictates your action towards God and towards other people. And if I sin against you, I'm sinning against God. All sin is ultimately against God. But the moral law tells me how I should act or how I should live. Now, the problem is we're all sinned. We've all sinned. And so we all have incurred the obligation of debt because we've broken or we violated the moral law. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus came along and said, okay, you've heard it said, don't kill. And we're feeling pretty good about ourselves because I never pulled out a gun or a knife or whatever and killed somebody. But Jesus said, if you've ever had hatred in your heart towards somebody, you've killed them. If you've ever said a slanderous word about someone, you've killed them. You killed their reputation. I mean, and everybody is guilty of that. You know, you've heard it said, Jesus said, you've heard it said that you should not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you've had lust in your heart towards a member of the opposite sex, you've committed adultery. How many adulterers are there in this room? Don't raise your hand. Okay, we've all sinned against God. And here's the thing. If you violate one part of the moral law, you're guilty of it all. And that's where the second part of the law came in. And this is the ceremonial law. So on the one hand, you've got the moral law that tells you how you're to act. On the other hand, there's the ceremonial law that lets you know what to do if you break the moral law. And so the ceremonial law are the offerings, the sacrifices, all the feasts and the festivals and all the different things that you're supposed to do. And what that ceremonial law does is it puts you back in a right relationship with God, because when you break the moral law, you're separated from God. And now you offer the blood sacrifice or whatever it is. And all this was prescribed by God in the Old Testament. The ceremonial law will bring you back into a right relationship with God, because it takes care of that certificate of debt. It takes care of the sin. So the blood covers the sin. Now watch this. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, and I think it's down in verse 17, Jesus said, don't assume that I came. I better read it or I'll get it wrong. Don't assume that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. He said, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus fulfilled the law. What part of the law did he fulfill? The moral law, right? How did he do that? He lived a sinless life. Jesus never sinned. Not once. Not one impure thought. Not one act of hatred. Not one lustful thought. Nothing. I mean, he was tempted in every way like as we, yet without sin. And so what Jesus did was he completed perfectly the moral law. As a result, he erased the ceremonial law. He put it aside. In fact, this is the law that is nailed to the cross. This is what Paul is talking about here when he says the certificate of debt with its obligations have been nailed to the cross. Now you and I are no longer under the law. I mean, we might ask, and I've been asked before, how come we don't have church on Saturday? Because the law says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace, praise God. And so, why? Because the law has been nailed to the cross. It's been done away with because Jesus perfectly fulfilled the moral law. Now the ceremonial law is set aside. And when Christ lives within you, you are under grace, not under law. Okay? What did you lose when Jesus died on the cross? All those IOUs for all that sin debt just ripped up and put away, because now there's no more law to say that you're a lawbreaker. You are under grace. What have you lost when Jesus died on the cross? The second thing that God nailed to the cross was our sin itself. And you say, well, that sounds an awful lot like what you've been talking about, and I wouldn't dispute you too much, because I would point back to verse 14 when he talks about this certificate of debt and this IOU. And really, another way to think about it is just a list of all of your sin from the time that you were old enough to know better until this very day, or until the day you die. Every deed, every act, every thought is being written down in a bunch of books. And one day those books are going to be open, every one of them. And can you imagine standing before the righteous judge and everything you've ever done, everything that you've ever thought, everything that you've ever said, it's just brought out right there, right? But you know what the Bible says about that? And this is our sin. But the Bible says that our sin was laid upon Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, the prophet said, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And the Lord has punished," King James says, "laid on him the iniquity," or the sin, "of us all." So it's almost like this. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, God the Father reached down and he took your sin, every sin, past sin, present sin, future sin, all of your sin, he took all of your sin and he laid it on Jesus. I said it's almost like that because there's actually a little bit more here. In fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul wrote, he made the one. This is God the Father. God the Father made the one. This is Jesus, who did not know sin. Remember the sinless Son of God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, Jesus not only carried your sin, he became your sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. All of the vile, darkness, wretched, ugliness of this world in life, all of the cesspool of life, the sewer, Jesus became. And if you think about just all of the mess and garbage going on in this world today, I read an article this morning about a young girl who was raped for the first time when she was 8 years old. At 11, her stepfather was pimping her out. At 12, she was impregnated by a 16-year-old boy. At 15, she was implicated in the murder of two men, which included her stepfather, the one who had been pimping her out, 15 years old. And she was actually sent to prison for murder because she left the door unlocked and told the guys where to come in, and they killed her stepfather and his brother, the ones that had been raping her and pimping her out, and we sent her to prison, right? For murder. when I think about that, it's just the ugliness, the darkness. And you know what? If that story was unusual, it would be bad enough. That's the norm these days. We're not even shocked by things like that anymore. The vile, black, darkness, cesspool of this world, all of the sin and the junk and the gunk that we make. Jesus became and God nailed it to the cross. You know, there's a song, It Is Well With My Soul. Second verse has always been so precious to me. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. What did you lose when Jesus died on the cross? Well, there's the law, and there's sin, but God wasn't done yet. He took his hammer and his nail, and he nailed death to the cross. Sin brings death. Not physical death. So we live in a broken, fallen world, so we're all going to die physically if Jesus doesn't come again first. We're not talking about, when we're talking about death here, we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual death, because sin brings death. Sin separates you from God. God is life. You sin, you're separated from God, you die spiritually. This is what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. It happens to every last one of us. The Bible teaches quite clearly that we are dead in our sin. In fact, if you look back at verse 13, he said this to the people here. Paul said, he said, when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your heart. And he's just talking about the natural order of who and what we are. We are dead in our sin. We are separated from God. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That is what we earn, what we deserve, what we get is death, because we're sinners and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So because of that, everyone dies spiritually. And apart from Jesus, you are dead spiritually. And this is eternal death. This is eternal separation from God. So what happened was, when sin was crucified on the cross, and sin brings death, death went along with it. In fact, you might recall in John chapter 11, Jesus is standing beside a grave. It's his friend Lazarus. And Lazarus' sisters are there. And, oh, Jesus, if you had just been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Why didn't you do something about this, Jesus? Right? And you remember what Jesus said? It's found down in verse 25 and 26 of John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me and live shall never die. You get that? You get that? A child of God in Christ. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Never going to die. Doesn't mean that physically, you know, your family might not come gather around your coffin and grieve over you, but never die. That is, just step from life into life. This is why in Christ Jesus, there's no death. You just, you fall asleep here. You wake up in heaven in the Father's house, in that place where Jesus has gone to prepare for you. Death is dead. In fact, there's a really precious passage of Scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter let me see if I can find it here. I marked it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I share this with just about every funeral that I do. Down in verse 55, Paul asks the question. In fact, right in verse 54, he says, death has been swallowed up in victory. So he asks this question. Where, death, is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how can Paul say this? How can he say, death, where is your sting? The stinger of death has been removed, which is what? It's hell. We're going to see that here in just a minute. It's gone now. How can Paul say that? Because death is dead. What did you lose when Jesus was nailed to the cross? The law, sin, death. But God wasn't finished. He had one more nail to drive in that cross. Hell. When Jesus died on the cross, hell died with him. Look down at verse 15. It says, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. Now, what rulers and authorities was he talking about there? He was talking about the devil and his henchmen, right? And all the things that the devil might do and all the things that the demons might do. And I want you to notice what it says there. He disarmed them, verse 15. He disarmed them. Now that means he took away whatever it was that they could do to you. He removed that. It's gone. It's nailed to the cross. What is it that the devil can do to anybody? Well, all he can ultimately do is take you to hell with him. In fact, beloved, hell is a creation of the devil. Some people say the devil is not creative. He is very creative. He created one thing in this world, and that is hell. He created hell. And he wants you to come with him. And so what he does is, in fact, you know what Jesus said in John 10:10? He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And then Jesus said, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. How did Jesus do that? On the cross? How? Because hell was nailed to the cross. I want you to, again, look at that 15th verse. It says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them. That is, on the cross, the devil lost the battle. He lost everything. There's nothing left for him. Notice that he is defeated completely. And beloved, you never need to fear a defeated foe. And I'm not saying that he can't deceive, but you know, it really bothers me when people say, well, the devil just got the victory today. Oh, the devil's at work and he's doing this and the devil's doing that and the devil, you know, got this authority and the devil, you know, got that authority or the devil did. Baloney! The devil can't do anything that we don't allow him to do because he's beaten. He's done. He has no power, no authority. Why? Because hell was nailed to the cross. He has been defeated completely. And I'll say it again, you never need to fear a defeated foe because a defeated foe can't hurt you unless you allow him to. What did you lose when Jesus died on the cross? Well, the law that condemned you is now set aside. Your sin was nailed to the cross with Jesus. And by the way, anything that's nailed to the cross dies. It's no more. Sin has been nailed to the cross, and with it, death. And because death is now gone, hell is as well. And what's left for you and me? Life. Victory. Why did Jesus die on the cross? He died so that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. In the supper, in the bread, and in the cup, we celebrate the cross. We rejoice in what Jesus accomplished for us. We live the victory. The body broken and the blood shed. But beloved, this is not for everybody. This is not true for everybody. It's not. Because the Bible says, unless you confess your sin and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that Jesus died for you, you can reject this. You can say, I don't want to have any part of this. You can just let it go. And one day you'll stand before the Father, books will be open, all the IOUs will tumble out, and you can pay the penalty for your own sin. And the law is going to be real to you that day. The sin is going to be right there. Death is going to be waiting right over this side to snatch you away, and hell is your eternal home. So the question today is, what have you done with the cross? Have you come to the cross? Has the law for you been nailed to the cross? Your sin, your death, your hell? If it's gone, you've got something to celebrate. You've got something in common with every other believer in this place, and that's what we're going to celebrate together at this table. But first, I've got to ask you, do you know Jesus? If you don't, if you had sat here this morning and say, you know what, that's just not me. I'd like to believe, but it just never has happened for me. What do I need to do, Brother Greg? I'll say it again. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. How do we do that? We just, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just pray. And you know what? I've discovered that if you're sincere and you really want this Jesus, if you would really confess that you're a sinner and you would confess that before God and you would put your faith and trust in Jesus, you might just pray a prayer like this. In fact, I'd like to ask everybody to bow their heads. And if you would say, I don't know Jesus, I'm standing in my own sin, I'm going to pay the penalty that the law prescribes for me because I've never trusted Jesus, but today I want to. I want to. If this is you, you might just pray a prayer like this. It's just you and God. It's what you're saying to God, not what you're saying to me. But in your heart, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I repent and turn to Jesus. I ask you to forgive me and come into my heart and life and be my Savior and be my Lord. I trust you today. And I'm going to follow you. I ask you to help me do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, beloved, I want to tell you, if you prayed that prayer right now for the first time and you meant it, on the authority of God's word, I will tell you that he answered that prayer. Yes, he came in to your life. But everybody that Jesus saved, everybody that he called publicly. And so what I'm going to ask you to do, if you just prayed that prayer, if you're following along with us on Facebook Live and you prayed that prayer, I want you to put a note in the thing and I'll see that and I'll get back with you on this right now. I want you, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. If you're not ashamed of me, I won't be ashamed of you. So right now, I'm going to invite us to stand. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus right now and you prayed that prayer, I'm going to invite you to come forward.